Amen. It's good to see everybody out. Excuse me. At the home group meeting, and it's just wonderful to see everybody. We have our assignments for tonight, the scriptures, and I know the Lord's just going to speak to us in just a powerful way. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and let's look at what we looked at last month when we laid the foundation for the book of Galatians. So just about seven quick points we're going to look at there. Refresh our minds and get our spirits pointed in the, you know, the right direction. We started off last month by looking at that word epistle and what an epistle is, you know, and the purposes of epistle. And we saw that the purposes of epistles is for laying doctrine and correcting doctrine and and discipline. And discipline. So those are three areas that the Pauline epistles, especially Paul, that, you know, wrote. Another point we looked at is doctrine must come from revelation of who Jesus Christ is. We must not make doctrine from practices or traditions or any of that stuff. Most mainstream denominations, their doctrines come out of traditions, and they come out of, you know, all the different ceremonies and stuff that they do. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. Good spiritual doctrine comes from a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And we saw that these epistles, they were written to local churches and the body of Christ. Now, a local church is just that. It's a local, you know, just in that, in one given area. The body of Christ is universal when it's worldwide. And a lot of people, they make that mistake. But anyways, these epistles, they were written to the local churches and was also throughout the body of Christ. They were written because of, believe it or not, ungodly behavior in the churches. There was a lot of bad things going on in these local churches. And it wasn't because the people were bad per se, but the people that were coming out of paganism and they were coming out of idolatry, and they were just, you know, they were unlearned and untaught. You know, like for example, Galatia is in the center of Turkey. That's where Galatia is. Matter of fact, about two-thirds of the New Testament, and especially the Pauline epistles, was written in the country of Turkey. And so, you know, it's just amazing. A lot of bad things were going on, but that's okay. You know, as long as you have a heart for God, God will take care of that. Amen. And we saw that the first two chapters is Paul defending the gospel by defending himself. And who has Acts 15 and 1? That will bring us up to our first verse. Acts 15 and 1.
I got it.
Okay.
Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.
Amen. So Antioch was the first place that the word Christian was used. And they were from Judea. And Judea, of course, is in Jerusalem, you know. So they were up in Antioch here, and down, way down here is Jerusalem. So they went up from Jerusalem, and they went to Antioch. They went to Antioch, and they said, look here, you guys are wrong. And, of course, Antioch is in that Galatia region right there, amen. So these Judaizers, you know, they came from Jerusalem, and they were disciples, and a few of the apostles that walked with Christ, Peter included. Peter was guilty of sending these guys out also. And they went behind Paul and they corrupted the message of salvation by grace through faith. And it just wasn't happening in Galatia. It was happening in Corinth, and it was happening in Colossae, and anywhere that Paul, it happened in Jerusalem. Wherever Paul went, these Judaizers went in behind Paul, and they said Paul did not know what he was talking about. Wow. But there's nothing new under the sun. Today we see the same spirit of division, of rebellion, and of Antichrist. And we're talking about the Antichrist a little later. And that's not the Antichrist, but we're talking about Antichrist. That we see this in the denominations and many, many churches. You know, the number one sign of the return of Christ, believe it or not, Jesus in Matthew 24 was deception. And I would say we must not be deceived to the truth of the Word of God, because there's a lot of people like Judaizers and all these people's denomination and churches, and they're coming in and they're just deceiving people. That's why we have, last count, over 40,000 Christian denominations.
Wow.
40,000 Christian denominations. That is just amazing.
Yes.
And all of them take the Bible at some version and they, well, we believe this from the Word of God, and 40, wow, someone's wrong, and someone's right, 40,000, amen? Okay, let's go ahead and get into teaching for today, Galatians, 17 February 26th, and let's go ahead and there's going to be a little bit of teaching here, and then we'll go ahead and get in what the Lord would have us say, amen?
Amen.
So, verse 2, you know, last month we just looked at one verse, believe it or not. And so, and we're going to look at six verses tonight. And so, verse 2 says, "And all of the brethren which are with me," beginning of verse 2. And we can see that Paul always personalized his call of God on his life. Paul always personalized his call of God on his life. Who has Romans 2:16?
I do. Okay, so in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Amen. According to my gospel. Did you hear that? Paul said, according to my gospel, God is going to judge men according to his gospel. And of course, his gospel is the gospel that he received on Mount Sinai, spending 3 years in Arabia. And that is the message, Ephesians 2 and 8. Which is being saved by faith. Who has Romans 16 and 25?
I do.
Okay.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began.
Wow. My gospel. Paul was referring to his gospel. My gospel. Wow. Powerful, powerful words. How about 2 Timothy 2 and 8?
I got it. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel.
Wow, according to my gospel. Now, Paul wasn't taking ownership or being proud or any of that stuff, but Paul here was personalizing the gospel message, And he was doing that for a reason, because he was laying a foundation, believe it or not, for the gospel is always wrapped in mystery. Let me say that again. The gospel message is always wrapped in mystery. Mm-hmm. Last month, we looked at that word Elohim. Elohim. And of course, we said that the Elohim is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, now, the revelation of the gospel is Elohim Olam. Olam, O-L-I-M, which means a divine revelation. And so now, in the Elohim Olam, we see that in time, and it's hidden into that mystery, and everlasting, the gospel is wrapped. And so that's why a lot of people don't understand that, because believe it or not, to the Jew right now, the gospel's been hidden to them.
Right.
To the Jew, it's been hidden. And Elohim Olam, the revelation, is always in time, and it's hidden, and it's usually a mystery, as we saw in Romans 16 and 25, and it's always everlasting from the everlasting. So those are the three revelations that are in the Trinity, and which is the Olam, you know, Olam, okay? Who has Colossians 1, 26 and 27?
I do.
Okay.
Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints.
Wow.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles.
So here's Paul. He understands that the gospel message is a mystery. Wow, he always talks about the mystery of holiness and this mystery and that mystery. And that is just nothing but that revelation of God and Jehovah, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How about 1 Timothy 3:16?
Got it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of the godliness.
Wow. Wow.
God, do I go on?
Yeah, yeah.
God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Wow. So that is the Elohim, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the mystery of that revelation. Wow. So Paul's intention is to not to exalt his own ministry while discrediting them. He adds for good measure the argument that he does not stand alone, but that all of the brethren are standing attested to the fact that his doctrine is divinely true. All throughout the brothers with me are not apostles, yet they are all one mind with me. They think and they write and they teach as I do. Wow. They got that mystery. They got that mystery. Now, a mystery is just kind of, you know, just all throughout the Bible, there's this mystery and that mystery. But all of the disciples that are, you know, the brethren, they stood with Paul. They understood that mystery of being saved by, you know, by faith through grace. Amen? And there's a spiritual principle here that's moving. The longer that man handles the things of God, the less of God is moving in that. Let me say that again. The longer that man handles the things of God, the less that God is moving in it. Even in a word from God, that's going to be 90% God and 10% man. But the more that God does something miraculous, a revival somewhere, you know, Brownsville or Toronto, all of these things, you know. God does something, and the longer that man plays with it, and man tinkers with it, and man does this, and that's going to be the less of what is moving in it. And that's what was going on here in Galatia. Paul came in, laid the foundation, everybody got saved, they began to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then come these Judaizers, and they're tinkering with it, they're changing it, and of course, that always ends in a disaster there. Until the churches of Galatia. Again, this was just not going on in Galatia. It was going on in all the anywhere that Paul went. These brethren, these disciples and apostles would go in and just give Paul a hard time. Paul had preached the gospel throughout Galatia, founding many churches, and it just wasn't one church. There was like 20 churches in the region of Galatia that Paul established, and all these Judaizers would go in there. Found that many churches, which after his departure, were invaded by these false apostles. Those soft, you know, martyrs take no chances. They go where the gospel has a hold so that they may not endanger their lives. But they came to the churches of Galatia knowing that where men profess the name of Christ, they can feel safe. Wow. And this is true. False teachers go to where people have a heart for the truth. I've seen that all my life. False teachers, you can see it on TV. These guys on TV, they know that Christians, you know, the average pew setter, the people that love the Lord, you know, they have a heart, and they get there, you know, and they're on TV, and they're flashy and doing all these things, and all these miracles or whatever. False teachers always go to where people who have a heart for God. And that's because there must be a lie and an element of truth to believe. Amen? Every lie must have an element of truth in it to believe. If there's no element of truth somewhere, somehow, I don't care how big it is, moving in that lie will not be believed. There has to be something that could possibly be true in that word. And if that's true, than is easily believed. And you can see that, well, just people start talking about Jesus Christ, and then they get carried away and they start talking about all these other things and all this weird stuff. And that is that principle there. Now, we're going to go ahead and get into what's called the salutation. In all of every book in the Bible, they have a salutation, because you remember it was written like a letter. So a letter has a salutation, and it has at the end, it always has a gracious closure. So this is the salutation in the book of Galatians that Paul was writing here at verse 3. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God and the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." The term of grace and peace are common terms with Paul and are now pretty understood. Grace remits sin. Now notice this. Grace remits sin, and peace quiets our conscience. Boy, that was worth coming for. Yeah. Grace remits sin. Our sin has to be forgiven.
Yes.
Not by us, because we can't do anything. But God's grace remits our sin. Wow.
Amen.
And peace quiets our conscience. Have you ever been there? Where you were heaping condemnation on yourself, and you're worried about this and worried about that, you know, and you just have no peace. Well, the peace of God that passes all understanding comes in, and it quiets our conscience. Mm-hmm. Sin and conscience torment us, but Christ has overcome these fiends now and forever. Mm-hmm. Only Christians possess this victorious knowledge given from above. Mm-hmm. Only Christians could go ahead and you know, understand grace, that it remits sins, and then that peace of God which will take care of our conscience.
Amen.
Only Christians, you know, possess this knowledge. Mm-hmm. These are two terms, grace and peace, and that's why Paul started here. Grace and peace constitute Christianity, which is Christ and you in Christ. People say, well, what does it, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? Christ in you. And you in Christ. That's the definition of being a Christian. If Christ is not in you and you are not in Christ, then you're not a Christian. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care how many degrees you have, blah, blah, blah. You can have all that stuff. We just sung that song, Galatians 2:20 tonight. Christ in you and you in Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. Anything else, you're lost. Wow. Anything else, you're lost. Paul is wishing grace and peace, not alone from God the Father, but also Jesus Christ. Also Jesus Christ. So he says, grace to you and peace from the God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Amen. Grace and peace are byproducts of a relationship with God and the Son. Say that again. Grace and peace are byproducts of a relationship with God, the Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not our salvation.
That's right.
Our salvation does not give us grace and peace. Grace and peace is a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
Wow. God doesn't give us a thing called salvation. He gives us His Son. He gives us His Son. We don't have a thing called salvation. He gives us His Son. And out of that, wow, we have grace and we have peace. Amen? Everything we get from God comes out of our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And we must see that. We must see that everything that we get, have it be in the physical or the spiritual, everything we get comes out of our relationship with God. So if we have no relationship with God, we have nothing. Or we may have cars and houses and all that good stuff, but we'll never have anything spiritual. We'll never have anything that will give us peace. Never, you know, and nothing that will give us, you know, anything but quiet our conscience. Amen?
Yeah.
So Christ is God by name. Paul ascribes to Him His divine power, you know, being equal with the Father. As for the instant, the power to, you know, disperse grace and peace. This Jesus could not do unless He was God in the flesh. And attributing to Christ His divine power of creating and giving grace and peace, everlasting life and righteousness and forgiveness and sin the conclusion is very inevitable that, guess what? Christ is God in the flesh. Wow. This is another one of those great mysteries of the Bible. Elohim Olam. It's a mystery. How could Jesus be God in the flesh? It's a mystery. It's hidden to a lot of people that who are not believers. It's a mystery. But it's an everlasting, everlasting, everlasting. And it's in time. It's in time. It's a tremendous, tremendous mystery. It's probably one of the biggest mysteries of the Bible. But it is the revelation of Elohim Olam. Wow. You know, the disciples didn't understand them. The world don't understand it. And I will tell you, religious Christians don't understand this either. Wow. They don't understand that at all. But to those that have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, they understand what I am talking about. This is an important point right here. You know, the disciples, they walked with Jesus. I mean, only Peter, I believe, one time in the relationship with Jesus did Peter ever realize who Christ was. He says, "Well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God." Most of the time the disciples didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. And I'll leave that alone. Amen. Verse number 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. This sentence is also defines our sin as being great. So great, in fact, that the whole world could not make amends for a single sin. Wow. You know, the vicious character of sin is brought out by the words, who gave himself for our sins. So vicious is sin that only the sacrifice of Christ could atone for sin. Wow. Amen. Most denominations and churches and religions do not believe Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Mm. They don't. Most denominations and religions today, and I'm talking about Christian denominations, do not believe that Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. They want to add things to that. Who is Deuteronomy 16:21-22?
Yeah.
I do. Deuteronomy.
No, you said Leviticus.
Leviticus.
You said Leviticus.
Too.
Leviticus.
No. Yeah,
you
did. Oh, I'm sorry. Leviticus 16:21-22.
All right. Leviticus 16, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness.
Right. Yeah. And so that goat was known as an escape goat. So now after the high priest in Yom Kippur goes in and he sacrifices, he cleanses himself, sacrifices, he does the sacrifice for all of the people. God comes down, consumes the blood on the mercy seat, and any sins that were left over, any sins that God's sacrifice did not take care of, they were put on the escape goat. So God's Shekinah glory coming down, smoke, you know, all of that wasn't enough. just in case that wasn't enough, we're going to go ahead and put any sin left over on this goat, and the goat will be released into the wilderness to die. Wow. That's Judaism. There's a lot of religions. I mean, the Catholic religions, they have Mary as a co-redemptress. You know, Mary can save you. No, Mary can't save you. No one can save you, you know. In other religions, we have sacraments and we have ordinance of the church. If you don't do this sacrament, if you don't do this ordinance of the church, then Yeah, no, no. Jesus alone. Our sins are forgiven because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. He was our perfect sacrifice. That's what saves us right there. You know, we have all of these other things that has been added. Verse 4, that we might deliver us from this present evil world. Wow. Paul calls this present world evil because of everything in it is subject to the malice of Satan, who reigns over the whole world as his dominion. And believe it or not, it's true. When Adam sinned, man lost dominion. God gave Adam dominion over the earth. And when he sinned, Satan took dominion. So now Satan has dominion over the earth and fills the air with ignorance and contempt and hatred and disobedience of God. The people of the world are slaves of Satan. Yes, they are. And if we are not in the kingdom of Christ, it is certain that we belong to the kingdom of Satan. And we are pressed into his service with every talent that we possess. Wow. Boy, I tell you, that is, you know, that is so true. There's two types of people in this world, amen? There's, you know, spiritually, you know, looking at being a Jew or a Goy. I'm a Goy or I'm a Gentile, right? You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile, according to the Bible. You're either male or female. There's no, you know, there's no other sexes. You're either male or female. Spiritually, you're either saved or you're not saved.
Right.
There's only two people. You're saved or you're not saved.
Yep.
You know, that's it. You know, you're lost or you're found. You're either on your way, you are in the kingdom of God, which is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit, and on your way to heaven, or you're in the kingdom of Satan, and you're on your way to the lake of fire. There's just, you know, this is a present world, and it's our choice what, you know, if we want to be a part of this world, or if we want to be a part of what God wants in our life. Verse number 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that was the end of the salutation. From Galatians, and you know the Hebrews writing is interpreted with expression and praise and gratitude and great reverence and thanksgiving. So that was verse 4. Verse 5 was the end of the salutation. So now Paul starts his attack in verse 6. Wow, Paul starts his attack in verse 6. How patiently Paul deals with the seduced Galatians. He does not pounce on them, but like a father, he fairly excuses their error. With motherly affection, he talks to them, yet he does it in a way that at the same time, he also reproves them. On the other hand, he is highly indignant at the seducers when he blames for their apostasy of the Galatians. Paul knew the godly way to deal with failure in people. Who has Isaiah 42 and 3?
42 and 3.
Isaiah
42
and 3.
I do. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench.
That is the way that a real Christian, a mature Christian, deals with other Christians that have failed and that have, you know, haven't done what they're supposed to do. Read that again, sweetheart.
A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth.
And so we're not supposed to go over there and they got this young brother who's stumbling and having problems, and we don't go over there. Sue's gonna go. And put that smoking flask out. We don't do that. We don't go over and see that reed that's, you know, it's bruised and it's about ready to, we don't snap that, you know, That's not the way that we do that. We go and we kind of fan, you know, we fan the flame and get that going, and we kind of strengthen, you know, strengthen that reed so that it doesn't collapse. It indicates his sorrow and displeasure, but mine's the rule which he himself has laid down in another chapter where he says, and this is in Galatians 6:1, brother, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore. Wow. Only a spiritual Christian can restore another person. Only a mature Christian can restore another person. Such as one in the spirit of meekness. This is the way we do it. This is the way we restore. Meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Towards those who have been misled, we are to show ourselves parently affectionate, so that they may perceive that we seek not their destruction, but their restitution, but their salvation. Again, only mature Christians can restore. Now, temptation is not a sin, according to this verse right here. No, it's not. But being overtaken is a sin, and that is our choice. Because there is no sin, that should be overtaking us. We do that because we choose that. Amen?
That's it.
Verse 6 continues, that ye are so soon... Now, so Paul, you know, this is continuation of verse 6 here. Soon after his departure, however, these Galatian churches were thrown into confusion by the false apostles. The church is a tender plant. Oh, yes, it is. And it must be watched over by godly men and women. We have to watch out for Satan and men, lest they sow tares among the weeds while we sleep. Now, it's kind of interesting that the story of tares and weeds, that tares and weeds are sown at the same time.
Right.
Tares and weeds are sown at the same times, but they are harvested at different times. Who has Matthew 13:25 and verse 30?
Me.
Yes, ma'am.
But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way.
And then verse 30.
Yes, I know. I'm turning my page. Uh-huh. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Wow. So the tares and the wheats, they were sowed together. They were planted in the ground together, and they grew up together. But they weren't harvested together. Because if you go ahead and you remove the tares or the wheat before the tares, then you're going to destroy the wheat. But the tares come up a lot easier because they don't have much of a foundation in the ground. They spend most of their strength and energy in growing the stalks. And so they're easy to pluck up. But wheat has a good... you know, has a good foundation. Ted, you do a lot of vegetables, and so you probably know what I'm talking about here. But the wheat has a better solid root system, and it's in the ground. And if you go ahead and you pull them up, you know, it's going to mess things up. So you get rid of the bad stuff first, and you bundle them up, and then they are tore up. Wow. And that's what was going on. These men were coming in, and they were sowing tares into the church there. Yeah. Verse 6 continues, I marvel that ye were so removed. Wow. He condemns those who were he condemns who removed them rather than the Galatians. At the same time, he gently reproves them for permitting themselves to be removed. The criticism is implied that they should have been little more settled in their beliefs. And if they had been taken better hold of the word, they would have not been so removed so early. Wow. We must reprove and we must condemn. Let me say that again. We must, as Christians, we must reprove and we must condemn. We must reprove the deceived, the people that are deceived. We must tell them. And we must condemn the deceivers. Who has who has 2 Timothy?
Got it.
Okay, 2 Timothy 4.
2 and 3.
Yep.
Preach the word. Be prepared in seasons and out of the season. Correct. Rebuke and encourage with the patience and careful instruction. Because a time is coming when people will ignore sound doctrine to follow their own decisions, their own desires, and teachers who tell them what they want to hear.
Yep, that's right. And you could say that time is now, but that time has always been. I mean, all through time. Again, in that revelation of time and mystery, it's always been there. And we are to reprove people. We are to tell them they're going wrong. No, brother, that's wrong. And we're supposed to do it in a loving way, in a kind way. The flax and the reeds, remember that. But we have to reprove them. We have to tell them that they're going wrong. And then we have to take care of those deceivers. Because a deceiver leads somebody in error. And then there's error, and then there's E-R-R. It's used about 4 or 5 times in the Bible. And is to willfully lead someone astray. So these guys that get on TV and they promise you, pie in the sky and God's going to give you a brand new house. This is not error. This is E-R-R. And that is a willful leading someone astray for money or for power or for some type of personal gain. Mm-hmm. Error is when we just make a mistake. And when we make a mistake, we need to be reproved so that we won't make that same mistake again. So verse 6 continues, for him that called you unto the grace of Christ. The sentence may have been constructed better to read, from that Christ that you called you unto grace, or it may be constructed to read, from God that called you unto the grace of Christ. Now, I prefer the former. For it seems to me that Paul's purpose is pressed upon us the benefits of Christ. The reading also preserves the implied criticism that the Galatians withdrew themselves. They did this willfully. No one tricked them. No one, held a gun to their head or a bow and arrow or whatever. They did this on their own. They did this on their own. From that Christ who also called them not unto the law, but unto grace. Anytime we remove Christ from anything, we always have confusion, loss, and always left with a lie. Anytime we remove Christ from anything that we do in our life, we have confusion, we have loss all along the way there's loss. And it's always, always left with a lie. Amen? Yeah. Verse 6 continues, unto another gospel. Another gospel. Paul calls the doctrine of the false apostles, those Judaizers, another gospel. Another gospel. Matter of fact, what he was calling it was Antichrist. Antichrist. Now, Antichrist does mean against. It does mean against, but in the Bible, it mainly means another. There is another gospel, and that's what Paul used right here. That word another there was Antichrist. Paul said this is an Antichrist gospel. It's another Christ. It's another message. It's not the message of Christ, we being saved through faith, by grace. This is an entirely different, it is Antichrist. Who has 1 John 4 and 1? 1 John 4 and 1, last verse.
I had it, but I've got my marker, and the pages are so thin from using them, praise God. 1 John 4 and 1.
Yes, sir.
It's in my Bible. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Wow. Now this was in John's days, and 1 John was probably written like 95, 96 AD. After Jesus died, it was about a century, 1 John was written. And so there was all kind of people, false teachers and stuff, have gone out. It said many people have, you know, and it's the same thing today. There are so many wrong, false messages out there.
Right.
Other messages. You can see the seeker-sensitive message and all of the churches, you know, where they turn the lights down low and you can hardly see what's going on. And that stage comes alive with lights and they got smoke machines and everybody's dancing and pipping and bopping. And that's another gospel.
Right.
That's not the message of the cross.
Uh-huh.
That's ungodly, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just the message of the gospel. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God, for your word. Father, Lord, take this word, Father, Lord, work it into our lives and into our hearts, Father, Lord, and we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God. Lord, let us always remember the true gospel, Father, Lord, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. For this is the only gospel, the only good news, the only message where we can be saved. For it is the power unto salvation. And if we believe any other gospel message other than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we have believed in vain. We love you, Father. Thank you very much for your love. And we praise you, Lord. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.